thinking in his way. That's what's so important. That's exactly why we need this gift of the Spirit, to change our thinking so that we might think in another way. We've been reminded earlier this morning about the promise of the Comforter, John 14:16. Jesus was going away to die on the cross, and then he was going to go to heaven. And the disciples were upset. Where are you going? We're going to be left with, what, how are we going to be without you? And Jesus is saying, don't worry. I am going to be with you through the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit. So this theme, if you like, that he promised, this Spirit, was going to be so powerful that it would be as if he was present with them. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you have what's called the Olivet Prophecy, this idea about the prophecies of Jesus, that when this is fulfilled, then he will come back. But you don't have that in John. And in the place where we might rather expect it, you have this long discourse, John 14:16, about the Comforter. And I think the idea is that, Jesus hasn't come back, but his presence through the Spirit is as real as if he is personally present. Reading through those chapters, Jesus says things like, the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, shall be within you, shall abide in you, will teach you, will lead you, will guide you into all truth, will bring all things to your remembrance. So it's talking, I would suggest, not fundamentally about miraculous gifts, but about this internal presence of Jesus in the heart. Now, when we read things like, Jesus is with us, what does that mean? Putting meaning into those words. Does it mean that Jesus, like, stands next to me in a sort of metaphysical sense? The real presence of Jesus is in our hearts by this power that is at work within. When you come to Acts chapter 2, Peter preaches the gospel, and he says, repent and be baptized, and you shall receive the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now those articles there, the gift, the Holy Spirit, the promise, he says, the promised Holy Spirit. Well, he's referring back to the Comforter. That was when the Holy Spirit was promised. And so he's saying, if you're baptized, you can receive this. And that's one reason I encourage people to be baptized in water, because by being born of water, we can then be born of the Spirit. Remember Nicodemus, how can a man be born again? Jesus said, unless you're born of water and of the Spirit, you can't enter the kingdom. So then the birth of the Spirit goes with the water baptism. So then, Acts 2 says, encourages them, be baptized so that you can be forgiven, and so that you will receive this gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, there's a big and quite rightful emphasis on coming to church. But the problem with that is that, you put on your church clothes, you go to the meeting, you're there for a couple of hours, and you say hello to everybody, and you sing hymns and praises and pray, and then you go home. The problem is that actually that the struggle for real spirituality is in the other hundreds of hours in the week. That's the real struggle. That's the real Christianity. Because we can come to church and say, how are you? Oh, I'm very blessed. How are you? Oh, awesome. How are you? Oh, great. When in reality, everybody is struggling with temptation and sin and weakness and dysfunction. That's the reality of life. And so, Paul says that we will be given this gift in Ephesians 3, in the inward man. Now, if you might look at Ephesians chapter 3, there's a really quite clear section there where he talks about this. Ephesians 3, somebody like to read from 16 to 20.
Praise the Lord.
Ephesians 3, 16 to 20. Okay, can't you just give me the Bible here? I think I'm about to pray. Okay, Ephesians 3:16 to 20, he prays that God would grant you, that God would give you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Now, that's what we want. Strengthening in the inner man, in the inner person, because we seem so weak. Sometimes you can think, oh, look, every time I get a temptation, what, 50% of the time I fail. We want to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Well, this is where temptation goes on. You know, out of the heart of man, out of the mind of man, proceed evil thoughts. Jesus said, you know, Mark 7, all these wicked things, nothing from outside a man gets inside a man and makes him sin. It is out of the heart of man that there proceeds evil thoughts, etc. It's your inward man that needs controlling. Many years ago, I was up in the north of Ghana, and I visited this man. He was a good man. And I went to see him. He lived in this little mud hut. I said, oh, thanks for coming, but my wife has just left me. She's gone off with another man. I said, oh, what a bad woman. He said, no, she was a good woman. But the problem with her, and I told the woman so many times, she slept with her mouth open. So I'm thinking, huh? And then I got it, what the guy was meaning. She slept with her mouth open. And in pop demons, and so she goes off with, and so she picks off with, clears off with the other guy. Look, life's not quite so simple as that, right? It's not so simple. Sin comes from within. Why did she clear off with the other guy? Well, you can imagine why it might have been money or whatever. You know, it all came from inside. That's the source of our problems, and that's where we need the strengthening. In our own psychology, if you like, you want to put it in 21st century terms, we need the new psychology, a new pair of eyes, a new spirit, however you want to put it. So, he says there, Ephesians 3, that he would give you, according to the riches of his glory, you know, there is real wealth here, real power here, to be strengthened, made dynamic, dynamos in Greek, made dynamic, with might, energia, with energy, given dynamic energy, sounds like what we want, by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you might be able to understand what is the breadth, length, depth, and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. The love of Christ passes knowledge, passes human knowledge. The idea that quite simply, Jesus died on the cross, that, you know, 2,000 years ago, on a day in April, on a Friday afternoon, Jesus really died for us. And 3 days later, he really rose again, and he came out and stood there in the early morning light, and he met Mary Magdalene, who said, hey, mister, what do you do with the body? Aren't you the gardener? He said, I'm Jesus. You know, this really happened. And 40 days later, a bunch of men looking up to the sky, and this Jesus really went up there. And this same Jesus who went up to heaven shall so come in like man. Yeah, to really believe all this and to really feel it, Paul says that passes knowledge. That passes knowledge. You can't do a degree. You can't do a PhD course to figure that out. You need this Spirit of God to explain that to you. Now, I'm not talking in this context about miraculous gifts and so forth. I'm not touching that at all. Because that's not a question. What I'm saying is that if we are baptized into the Lord Jesus, we have this gift, this ability to understand and to be strengthened with might, with dynamic energy in the inner man. Now, Paul only uses the phrase inner man one other place, and that's in Romans 7. You probably know Romans 7, where he says, oh, wretched man that I am, whenever I want to do good, I find I want to do evil. What a terrible position I'm in. I keep on sinning, I can't stop it. What's the problem with me? And he says, In my inner man, and it's the only time that Greek phrase is used elsewhere in the New Testament. In my inner man, I serve the law of God. But in my flesh, the law of sin. One of the problems when you talk about Holy Spirit and victory against sin and all that, and you can hear preachers saying, yes, victory unto victory, we shall not sin, we shall be perfect. You're like, yeah, amen. But if you're honest, there is this doubt inside. Now look, I got this weakness and that weakness. Let's be honest about it. That's how it is. And even Paul in Romans 7 is saying that, look, I can't be perfect. He says this also in Philippians, that I have not attained. I have not got there completely. I'm not there. No one is there yet, because then the Lord would have taken us if we were there. So the thing is that we are strengthened with might in the inner man. And that inner man is the one, Paul says, that loves the law of God, that wants to serve God. But in the flesh, we unfortunately are still in the flesh, and we serve the law of sin. So, don't think that the fact that you sin and fail, don't think that that means that therefore you have not got the Spirit, or that you are a failure. It's the worst thing that people can come along to church meetings and they're all gung-ho, victory unto victory, and then you can see them lying on the side of the street absolutely stone drunk in 6 months later. You think, what happened? Well, no, it happens. What happened? Well, how could out of that same man's mouth be coming this great call to victory and yes, you know, and then do that? And I think it's because, maybe partly, we have got this idea that we shall be perfect, and we can admit no failure. You know, James says, confess your sins one to another. I don't mean like in Roman Catholic Church, you know, give me 50 euros, I'll forgive you your sin, all that sort of stuff. No, I'm not talking about that. But it's quite clear, as John says, if any man says he is without sin, he is a liar. So we are not going to attain actual total 100% spotless perfection. Well, you come back to these promises to Abraham, which are so central to the gospel. They are about two men, Abraham and his seed, who Paul says is one man, Jesus. But by being in Jesus, all this is counted to us. Who Jesus was, who was perfect, spotless, blameless, this is counted to us. And this is the wonder of it all. That's why in Romans chapter 8, Paul has talked all the way through Romans about imputed righteousness, and he says that God will count you as if you're righteous because you're in Christ. So yes, you can say, yeah, I am perfect by status. But then he starts talking about the Holy Spirit, and you wonder, why is he just over a new page and start writing about the Holy Spirit? No. That's all in the context. He's saying that, right, this is how God counts you. But he is also going to try to transform you in practice into who you are by status. He looks at you as if you're perfect, as if you're Jesus, when you're not. But he is going to try to change you, to sanctify you, to change you, to make you holy. That's what sanctify means, make you holy. By the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. So my sense is that this is the direction of of God's essential movement. And let's leave for 1 minute the whole issue about miraculous gift. There's another question. But the essential message of the Holy Spirit is that we must receive this, because we cannot, by our own steel will, succeed against temptation. We don't have the iron in the soul. We don't have the steel in our will to stop sinning. And we don't have that appreciation of his love in our own strength. Sorry, Romans 5, verse 5. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. Now, the heart is, you know, not in here, it's up here. That's the biblical sense of the heart, it's the mind. So, the love of God. And you know how it is? You can meet some people who've got no clue at all about love. They hear so much about it in this world. A lot of people have no clue what it means to love. No clue. They never experienced it, they don't show it. But the love of God is shed abroad, is poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, the holy mind, the holy thinking, which he has given unto us. 2 Corinthians 1, 22, he talks again about this gift of the Spirit in our hearts. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. He who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who has also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Now, the earnest is like the down payment. You go to buy a house or a car or whatever, and they say, look, give me $2,000 up front, that's the guarantee. What the King James Bible talks about as the earnest. Right, and then you'll get the rest of it later. So we have got a guarantee of salvation. And that guarantee is the Spirit of Christ in our hearts. And he says there in the context that he who has anointed us is God. Now what does Christ mean? Jesus Christ, the anointed one. That's what Christ means, anointed. But we also are anointed. In the sense that if we are baptized into Jesus, all that is true of him becomes true of us. So if he was the Son of God, we are counted as God's sons. If he was the seed of Abraham, so are we. I am the light of the world, you are the light of the world. He was the Christ, the anointed one, and we are the anointed ones. And therefore we are given the Spirit in our hearts to change us, to transform us, to give us this guarantee of salvation. But does that mean that, well, once saved, always saved, that now I can do what I want? No. I think what it means is, because, you know, he that endures to the end shall be saved, Matthew 10:22. I think what it means is that we should be able to say that if Jesus comes right now, I know that by his grace I will be saved, no question. And Jesus said, don't worry about tomorrow. You know, tomorrow I might become a Muslim, I might become an atheist, I don't think so, but, you know, who knows? That's for tomorrow. The point is, we are to rejoice in what Peter calls the present truth, the present reality at this point in time. And that present truth, that present reality, is that we shall be saved if Jesus comes now. That if he comes on now, we should be able to solidly say, I shall be saved. Otherwise, the gospel is not good news. What is the good news? If you don't know that. It's just worrying news that I'm responsible for the judgment, I'm going to come to judgment, and so on. So then, we have this guarantee that if we have the Spirit of Christ, if you sense God working in your life and transforming you, I know we're two steps backward and three forward, unfortunately, we're very slow. But if you have that sense that he is working in your life and he's transforming you, you have the Spirit of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 5, he who has wrought us, or has worked us, for this very thing is God, who has also given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. So that he wants us to be saved. God is not playing hard to get. God is not saying, well, it's up to you guys, I gave my son to die for you, it's over to you. He is saying, I want you to be saved. This is my purpose. And he gave his son to die for us so that we might be persuaded of that. And that's why it's good to, you know, take a bread and wine, or even if we don't do that, to live a life that's always remembering the fact that he died for me. Because God could save and can save anybody in any way he likes. He didn't have to think up the idea of his son dying through crucifixion. So you think, well, why did he? Why did he choose that way? Paul says, God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. So the cross is a commendation of God's love, as if God's love needs any commendation. But it's as if God was so desperate to try to persuade people that, you know, I really love you and I want you to be saved. It's God waving and getting our attention that, stop, my son died in torture for you on the cross. Think about it. Get it. Stop the middle of your life. And this is how we should live life, in the shadow of his cross. I'm not a Roman Catholic, but I used to work in a Roman Catholic school, and I appreciated very much how over every door there was a cross. There were crosses everywhere. Now, unfortunately, they've perverted, I think, the cross. It becomes a talisman. It becomes a pagan good luck symbol. But the idea is right, that everywhere, where you're going, you are seeing this. He died for me. Yeah. You know, you go to the washroom and there's a cross over the door. You walk out the front door, there's a cross over the door. Yeah, that's right. But all the time, we're living our lives under the shadow, or in the shadow, of his love, of his cross, of his death for us. So then, this promised Holy Spirit, this power of change, is what we desperately need. And it was in God's plan and purpose, right at the start, when he talked to Abraham, at the start of biblical history, that people should come to live forever in his kingdom here on the earth when the Lord Jesus comes back. That was his plan and purpose. And he created this blessing for them so that we might be made able to be there, so that he might get us from A to B, from here to there. From being selfish, normal, fleshly people who think in a totally secular way, to transform us to being in the image of his Son. And that is the blessing, Peter says, that was promised. This power to bring us to repentance, not simply to forgive us, but to turn us away from our iniquities. And all the time in his letters, Paul is on about this great thing, that this transforming power that works within you. All the time, he's talking about this. And, of course, the problem is,